You can see from the screen, hopefully, up there, this talk is entitled Trials and Encouragement. And I've known about speaking today for quite a long time and thought that'd be great. I'll have Christmas. I'll prepare over Christmas. That'll be good. I'll know exactly what I'm doing. The honest truth was I was so chilled over Christmas. I didn't do anything. I had 2 weeks of doing nothing at all, but it gave me quite a lot of space to think, which was helpful. And I felt this was probably the title anyway. And from conversations I've been having with people at work, I felt like, this would be a helpful thing to talk on, and some of that will come through, hopefully, in what I will run us through. But I'd like us to start by praying, first of all, and then I'll explain how we're going to apply this and where we're going to go today, if that's okay. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the time we've had together this afternoon already, and I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you will come and be with us again tangibly as I speak. Lord, will you please help me to get these words across and this truth over in a way that we are all edified from it. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you will work in our hearts, give us hope and faith for the things that you want to do amongst us. Amen. Okay, so we are going to apply a little bit, hopefully, of what we talk through today, both at the end of when I've stopped speaking. So if I get really, really fast at the end, faster than I normally do, I will try and slow down. That's because I want us to get to a certain point. And if not, I'll just dump what I'm going to say because I still want us to apply some of this stuff. But it's not really just about applying it this afternoon. It is more about saying this is something I want us to have as a standard way of operating, an understanding of trials and encouragements going hand in hand. Unfortunately, this can't be more than an introduction. The more I've looked at this, the more I've gone, wow, this is huge, isn't it? This is huge. This is the whole Bible, really, from beginning to end. This idea of trials and encouragements, the two things going together. The reality of the fall, the trial that we live in, and then the encouragement of God's plan of salvation. Oh, it's that. So, I don't know how long we've got, but we'll see where we get to in 25 minutes. Now, actually, some of what I'm going to talk about is a little bit heavy as well. Be honest with that. Let's say that. Straight away, so I don't know emotionally whether I'll get through all of this in one piece. I hope you do. But I thought I'd start off, therefore, in a slightly more light-hearted way. Not to cause offence, because some of you might go, where's he going with this bit? Not to cause offence, but really to show us that sometimes this trials and encouragement thing, depending on where you look and the people you listen to, if we're not careful, we can get into some denial about the reality of trials. And we kind of think we should be living victoriously. Everything should be great. Come to Jesus and it will be fine. Which is sort of true, isn't it, partly? But if we take that too far, we then think we won't have any difficulties. We won't have the trials. And the encouragement is, yes, those things are true. The reality is we still have those trials to live through. So I don't know if any of you are aware of a chap called Tim Vine. He's a comedian who happens to be a Christian. But it means most of his stuff's really good. You can just enjoy it. You don't have to worry about him swearing and causing problems or being rude or inappropriate. It's good stuff, and he's been around all sorts of things. But I got a little bit of a video clip, which Luke got for Christmas, because he's quite into his comedians. So we gave him this for Christmas, found it in a charity shop, £2.99 bargain. And it's just a minute's bit of clip. You'll recognise the first bit, and then you'll wonder, how could this be made funny? Surely this is serious. So if you've found comfort in these words, please don't be offended, but just listen for the slight twist at the end. Okay. So I don't know if you knew that was coming. I don't know if you've seen that before. But it got me thinking, that's a bit irreverent, really, isn't it? Is it okay to use that? And I thought, well, actually, there is something about the joy that God gives us, which enables us almost to do that. And as I say, sometimes you may have found comfort in those words, genuinely. I know I have in the past. But there is also something about the encouragement and the family and the enthusiasm and the life that is around us that actually we should be able to laugh at those things as well. Almost that laughing in the face of adversity. That's not particularly in the Bible, but it's that element of saying, actually, if God is in control, I think Paul prayed that towards the end, if God is in control, then actually we can face these things that come at us. Okay, so I came across some discipleship material when I was looking at this from the Grace Communion International Church. I think they're okay. I read a bit of their stuff. But this was helpful. I thought they actually said this better than I could, really. They say, this is just the summary of it, whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ, we will have troubles. But when we believe in him, we can be confident that he understands our troubles. He knows what we're going through. That does not make the troubles go away, but it helps us to know that not even God in the flesh was exempt from trouble. Jesus learned from the things he suffered. That's Hebrews 5:8. And because of that, he's able to help those who were being tempted. And Hebrews 2:18 talks about that. We struggle with the downside of being human. It's just a factual statement, isn't it? It helps us to know that our Saviour struggled with it too. We have a Saviour who knows what it's like. In Jesus, we can see that God himself is willing to suffer. That means even if we can't understand our trials, we know that there is a good reason for them. The Apostle Paul tells us that we will not only share in Jesus' resurrection life, we also share in his life of suffering. You can read about that in Philippians 3. We have difficulties in this life, but many joys as well. The two go hand in hand. That's just a reality that we have. Now, I want to just quickly outline some things. As I was thinking about this, brainstorming, thinking, this is just my non-Christian friends and colleagues, okay? So not church people, not Christians that I know. These are some of the trials and tribulations that my friends and colleagues have been through. These are people that I know. It's not just ones I'm aware of. These are people I would count as my friends. I've got colleagues who have suffered from children who have disabilities that they have to live with. Now, I'd be careful using the word suffer from there, but you understand what I'm meaning. They didn't get what they expected. They didn't get the normal thing they thought. I have a child who struggles in different ways. Friends whose children have been bullied and badly bullied at school. I've got a friend who suffers from alcoholic husband, and difficulties like that. I've got several colleagues who've suffered from adulterous relationships. Got colleagues who've suffered from mental health issues. Got colleagues who've got physical ailments. They've had knee joints replaced. Now, these aren't 70, 80-year-old people. These are people that are my contemporaries. I've got more of a colleague, although I do get on with him quite well, who suffered from infertility, and rather publicly in our workplace. So he had to take time off work, and everybody knew what they were going through, and it was a horrible situation, talking about them. And I'm glad to say they now have a young daughter and got married recently as well, which is great. I've got colleagues who've suffered from physical attacks, domestic violence situations, colleagues who've grown up in a domestic violence situation at home, people who suffer from burglaries, people who've been in car crashes, some fairly serious ones as well, people who've suffered death of children. That was in my previous job, a really sad situation. A lad getting chased by the police on a motorbike, and he was going at speed and died. The guy back in work 2 days later, having just suffered that situation. Friends and colleagues who've had cancer, some who've died, some who have are now in remission with that as well. Children with learning disabilities and needing support in that area as well. And that's just my colleagues at work, people that I know. I could put names to all of those for you, and I'm sure you are able to talk about all those other people who've got those similar kind of things that they've worked through. It's already been mentioned, but with the terrorist situation that's been going on in France at the moment, suddenly the whole kind of terrorist concept is back with us, isn't it? That horrific thing that has happened. And there were people who've lost their lives, who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Particularly the guys in the supermarket had no expectation of that coming. Well, the hypermarket, the kosher market, just happened to be there. All the stuff in Syria and Iraq, these kind of things we're very aware of. The stuff in Africa going on that we're aware of. I think I'm allowed to talk about it now, but I was told I wasn't allowed to talk about it before. I had a brother who was in the army and involved in Northern Ireland, and it was like, no, don't talk about it. He was there on active service. Now, we're aware of these things that just go on. Is it random? Does it just happen? Are these trials and things that people go through? Where does it all fit together? However, these lists of things we've just said don't just apply to our non-Christian friends or friends who don't know God, but they apply to us as well, don't they? Most of these things we can talk about, and we can go, actually, even amongst us, most of these things have happened to some of us somewhere or other, haven't they? We've all been involved in these kind of things, or we know of each other who have. We're aware of those difficulties we've faced. So why have I gone through all those? Because that's a bit heavy, isn't it, really? It's a bit heavy. Why have I gone through all that? Because, here's the key point, the Bible's dead clear on this, these things are common to all. These things are all common to all. It doesn't matter who we think we are, why we think we should be excluded from them or not. There's Bible examples as well of people who've had difficult lives. Job, who we've had some reading from today as well. Joseph, great story. Most people know the story of Joseph, don't they? Multicoloured coat, and it all sounds good. We ended up in a ditch, covered in blood, nearly killed, just about got away with his life. Gets sold off into slavery, gets falsely accused. It just gets better and better. Falsely accused of things, all this kind of horrendous stuff going on, these trials that he is living through. And then King David, most of us will be very aware of King David. He's a bit of a hero of mine. When I was growing up as a young man, I was reading the stuff he did, and then as I got older, I realised he did quite a lot of stuff he shouldn't have done as well. It wasn't always so apparent when I was younger, but as I got older, hang on a minute, this guy is a bit odd. And that's partly why I've used that picture, a man after God's own heart. And yet he suffered trial upon trial upon trial, all sorts of things going wrong, some of his own choices, some stuff he did that was pretty stupid, other things that just occurred to him, partly because of his position as king, as leader, and partly just just because they happened. So there's many, many more as well, loads that you've probably drawn comfort from as well. People in the Bible that you're aware of, stories of different people in different situations. There aren't many situations in life that you won't come across a story of somebody in the Word that's relevant, and that you can go, oh yeah, there is somebody else that suffered like me. And sometimes, and this is the annoying bit, they just left hanging there, aren't they? We're just told it happened. And we're not told anything else. We're not given any comfort from it. We're not told the answer. They're just there. How did they respond to God? We're kind of left to be mature enough to work out how our response to God should be. We don't always get the answers we look for. Okay. And also, privilege is no guarantee of exclusion from this, is it? The privilege is none. I mean, talk about King David, he still had those issues, and other people who just come across stuff, from the poorest to the oldest. Now, if you're really old like me, you might possibly remember the Queen in 1992. So we have someone in our family who's an avowed Republican, goes to the meetings quite regularly. If you look at the family Facebook page, he's often in there, and he's a bit of a Republican. I'm still quite like the Queen, I think she's all right. Not sure about the other one, he's coming after her. But anyway... here's a little clip that may take you back to 1992. If you're not old enough to remember that, then you can see the clip and go, oh, did that really happen? Even the Queen has difficult things going on. Doesn't matter who we are, what we think we deserve or don't deserve, even if we look at, and just using the Queen as a figurehead of surely the person with everything, really, you know, whatever she wants, she should be able to get more money than anybody else and do what she wants. She signs off the rules, after all, technically, that's what she still does. And yet, things can happen and bring that sense of trial and that sense of actually going, oh, even she was saying in that speech, this be done a bit nicely, you know, this criticism, you know, almost looking for that encouragement that we've talked about, trial and encouragement. Could it just be done a bit nicer, those things that have been said about her family, as an example? It doesn't matter our position, we can expect to face those kind of difficulties. And I said that it didn't matter what your position was. There's a couple of scriptures that help us with that. Ecclesiastes is one of my favourite books. One of my favourite verses is, it's meaningless. It's all completely meaningless. And when I'm really wondering about stuff, I just look at that and go, yeah, a very wise man has worked out that sometimes you just don't get the answer, do you? Sometimes you just have to go, do you know what, it doesn't make sense. And I had this conversation with Claire yesterday, and she went, yeah, don't talk about it. I'm not in the mood for going into that kind of, some of it just doesn't add up, does it? So I went, that's fine. I'll carry on with my thoughts on my own and cheer myself up instead of her. But it's this reality that Ecclesiastes 9, all share a common destiny. As it is with the good, so it is with the evil. You know, we're all actually in the same boat in that sense. Matthew 5 talks about, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is that strange sense of, well, I thought it was meant to be better for us. I thought we were meant to be okay. So where am I going with this? The difference is that God doesn't leave us alone. Okay, the suffering of human status, we will share, but he doesn't leave us alone. He sent the answer, this hope, this encouragement, Jesus coming. He doesn't leave us alone to deal with these things. And one of my favourite verses, genuinely favourite verses, is the one in Revelation that talks about God wiping away every tear. And whenever I get into that meaningless bit, I go, oh yeah, but don't forget, there's the Revelation bit. There is this eternal hope that says one day we will be free of this stuff. And I think it was Kath read out that fantastic bit about, I will stand here and declare, you know, one day we will stand free. And it's hard, isn't it? Because the reality of the hardness doesn't go away knowing that. Because we're not suddenly plucked out of our situation and put into that future. But we do hold that knowledge that there is hope. And when we start giving hope over our trials, then they become more bearable. Some of you may have heard of a Bible teacher called John Piper, and there's a couple of quotes that I wanted to use from him, because again, he says it better than I could. Sorry, that's very small up there, so I will read this to you as well. He says, "One of the reasons that I believe the Bible and love the Bible is because it deals with the hardest issues in life. It doesn't sweep painful things under the rug, or complex things, or confusing things, or provoking things, or shocking things, or controversial things. In fact, Jesus sometimes went out of his way to create controversy with the Pharisees so that more truth about himself and about unbelief would come out, so that we could be warned by examples of hardness and wooed by images of his glory." He's definitely a wordsmith, isn't he? And he puts it together like that. It says it so well. So our difficulties in accepting our current situations are real. That's what I want to be able to say. I want to kind of give us a freedom to go, it is okay to say, well, probably without using rude words, God, this is hard. You know, this isn't nice. Okay, this is not genuinely a horrible situation to be in. But we believe that God heals and saves and delivers us. And yet we know that bad stuff really does happen. And sometimes we know that we don't always get that quick, instant answer. And if we're really honest, we probably often don't get that quick, easy answer. You know, we've got to heal my dodgy knees. I've had to stop running now because they're so bad. I'm trying to cycle and swim now instead. But he hasn't healed my knees yet, although they have stopped hurting a little bit. So I might try and run again, and then I'll see whether... You know, we're in those kind of situations, aren't we, where we're not quite sure. We want the dramatic thing. I don't want to have to go to the doctor. I want it just to be sorted. And yet, the instant answers are what we hope for, but we don't always get them. But this can then start leading us to look for and trying to ask for reasons and excuses as to why something hasn't happened. Why haven't we got the answer that we wanted? I don't want to be in this trial. I want it to be fixed. God says he'll fix. He says he'll deliver us. He says he'll rescue us. We're not unique in having those thoughts. Okay, let's look at a couple of New Testament examples of when the disciples were asking these same questions. Okay, there's the tower collapse at Siloam. I don't know if you've heard this story, but it's a bit of a strange one, really. And it, just because of the number of people, 18 people, I thought it's a little bit like the 17 that have died in France. You go, why should those people have died? And the same thing was happening. There was an event happening down the road from where the disciples were, and I'll read this bit out because it's probably a bit small up there as well. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, so you too will perish." So that's Jesus answering their question. He then goes further and says, "Oh, or those 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no." So he's just saying, it just happened. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it one way or the other. It just happened. It's one of those things that just happened. But he goes on and says a little bit more. And he says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." And it's that sense of, actually, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We have a finite time on earth, and we know that we will meet our Maker. We know we'll get to that point, and we're all in that same position. These things happen. We should be ready for whenever our time to get called home is there. And that's a reality. That's a hard thing. And when you're young and full of the joys of spring, you don't think about it, do you? But as things happen, like the stuff that's happened in France, and you start thinking, gosh, I've done. Could have been on holiday, you know. It's like you could have been there, couldn't you? You could have got caught up in that thing. Suddenly it makes us realise how frail these bodies are. And that verse that Kath brought, again, as one as a young person, I used to have that highlighted in a little book that I had, because it was that sense of, I want to know that when this body gives up, I want to know that I have kept that faithful expectation of what God has got for us, that freedom and that hope that is there. So Jesus' answer is pretty blunt, isn't it? Because the disciples at the time would have been expected to say, oh yeah, they're bad ones, no wonder. They deserve what Pilate did to them. No question about it. You know, that because there was that sense, almost like a superstitious sense, that what you did, you got, you know, you reap what you sow. That's true as well, isn't it? There's that expectation that that would happen. And then there's another one, which you'll probably be familiar with as well. In John 9, there's the story where the disciples and Jesus come across this guy who's blind. And as they went along, they saw the blind man who's blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So it's not even now just the child's fault, maybe it's the parents' fault as well. Suddenly we're spreading the blame a bit further. And Jesus replies very clearly, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So that's like, whoa, okay, this is really tricky now, isn't it? So now we're saying that this has kind of been allowed in God's sovereignty so that his glory can be displayed. So we're really pushing now into some slightly uncomfortable territory. Okay, so this kind of trial of being born blind is definitely a trial, has been allowed to happen so that God's glory can be demonstrated. Ooh, okay, that's quite a thought to hold in our mind. So on reading around this, I came across another talk by John Piper, and it was talking about disability, actually. Disability in the church, how we manage and cope and adjust with that, and how we serve people well who have to deal with those kind of issues. And his understanding of those verses, he says it a lot better than I can. So again, we'll just read through what he's already said. Okay, so for Jesus, blindness from birth is sufficiently explained by saying God intends to display some of his glory through this blindness. In this case, it happens to be healing, the glory of God's power to heal. But there is nothing that says it has to be healing. When the Apostle Paul cries out three times for the thorn in his flesh to be healed, Jesus just says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." And that's in 2 Corinthians 12. "I will put my power on display, not by healing you, but by sustaining you." Ah, okay, so there is a different way of looking at these two things, isn't there? There is the sense of, yes, freedom brought instantly, amazing, the miracle that comes. And then there is this sense of being refined and sustained and supported. Both of those things give testimony to God. So in other words, he goes on to say, healing displays the work of God in John 9, and sustaining grace displays the work of God in 2 Corinthians. What is common in the two cases is the supreme value of the glory of God. The blindness is for the glory of God. The thorn in the flesh is for the glory of God. Both the healing is for his glory, and the non-healing is for his glory. Suffering can only have ultimate meaning in relation to God. Go back to our meaningless verse in Ecclesiastes. It is meaningless otherwise, isn't it? It makes no sense otherwise. It's got to come back to say there has to be a way of explaining it and making sense of it. Okay. So, trials and encouragement. We acknowledge, if we're happy to acknowledge, there are trials. Some are little, some are irritations. It's a Christian way of being cross, an irritation. It's just an irritation. Some are massive. Some are life debilitating, huge things, aren't they? And sometimes we forget which are the important ones here. But, or even when you're dealing with a difficult issue and then something just becomes a nagging issue. You focus on that, don't you? Because the big thing is too much to deal with. So I can't deal with the big thing. Let's just get focused on the little bit over here. In fact, this is a verse you'll know well. 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient," that means they're passing, "but things that are unseen are eternal, forever." That's that sense of what we live around us here. It can be gone in a moment, can't it? Having a conversation with Paul on Friday, and we went, in a moment we can be gone, can't we? In a moment, everybody's replaceable. In a moment, it's all over. And that is a reality, isn't it? But the unseen things, the eternal stuff, lasts forever. So, if you're blessed with one of these quick healings, that's great. Let's celebrate it. Let's not be, you know, daft about it. There's a friend of mine who used to lead a church down in Crawley, and they had three wheelchair-bound people that used to attend regularly. One of them got saved. I mean, healed. Not saved. They all healed. All saved. One got healed. Jumped out of their wheelchair. It was amazing. The other two, still in their wheelchairs. And he was going, "This is the weirdest day of my life. I am so excited." And then I'm worried about the two that haven't. But this isn't fair. It was a difficult thing to work through. Now, this is exciting. But it's not 100%, is it? It's not. We're not fully there. But God's grace and glory should be both visible and the ability to sustain all the miracle that he brings. Okay, so encouragement then is key. If you're one of the ones who's left in that position going, why are they all right and why am I not? And I think, what did Jesus say? Don't look at anybody else. I'm bothered about how you are. Come back to ourselves. How do we stand in that position? Encouragement, I believe, is key. To keep going and to know the joy of the Lord sustaining you. Knowing that times when God is it's hopping with us, to use what Tim Vine said. You know, that's how many carries us. We're hopping along. I like that picture. It helps me more in some ways than being carried. Because sometimes when you're being carried, you don't know, do you? Because you're unconscious. That's why you're being carried. You're out of it so much that you don't even realise you're being carried. But when you're hopping along, that's like, yeah, okay, I can only do this one. Try going far on one leg. It's hard work, isn't it? You know it's not really working, but you can do it together by being sustained by Him. Okay. There's probably no better place to go than Psalms if you need that encouragement. If you're in that position, you need comfort, encouragement when suffering trials and persecutions, then Psalms is the place to go. King David is the expert. He's the one that's been on the peaks and the troughs of every imaginable emotion and state of life that you could have. Gone from being a bloke out in the field that everybody's forgotten, a kid farmer, to being the king of an amazing nation, which became a crowning glory that people from around the world came to see. He's done the whole gambit. And let's just look at one psalm to give us a feel for this. So Psalm 119, not the whole of it, don't worry, don't panic. 65 to 72. It's so small, I'm going to have to pick it up to read it. Okay, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent, kind of means the rude, smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And now that might not have been David, it could have been two or three other people, but within the Psalms, David writes most of them. But whoever is writing that is saying, I've had some difficulties, and yet I'm in a position to be able to say, it's worth it, because now I've got more of God. I would say from my personal experience, I have learnt more in difficult times than all of the good times probably put together, if I'm really honest. They're not the nicest times, they're not the things I would choose to do, but I have learnt more through them than without them. So, God's living, active word brings us comfort. Just as the Apostle Paul testified, God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And as Jesus said, it wasn't this man that sinned or his parents, it was that God might be able to display his glory. Those are the reasons why those things happen. We sometimes need to be able to press through them and say that we understand that and we're prepared to go, you know, we're not going to deny this. We're not going to live in a fantasy world that says everything should be okay, because it isn't. If you read the whole word, you know, you can pick out enough verses to make it sound like it will be, but that misses most. And then you forget these ones about Revelation where God says, I'll wipe away the tears. He says, I know those tears are there. It's true. You know, the last enemy is death. We've got to go through that final gate, haven't we? You read the Psalm 23, which people love, don't they? And brings comfort to people. So I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's that sense of that final hurdle to get, but God is still with us. So I want us to get practical, and I've got a set of verses that I came across when I was researching for this. There's four pages of them in fairly small print. Four pages, 46 individual verses, all about adversity and encouragement that comes from them. So if you're going, actually, I know I'm in a bit of a tricky position, or you think, I might be, there are 10 copies of this over on the table. So if you want to grab one of those and just meditate on those, just reading them through and kind of editing the list down, I've gone, wow, this is encouraging stuff. The Bible's pretty good, if you haven't noticed. It's pretty good. It's honest, though. There's bits in here that are honest, but it's true as well, and it brings us life. So please feel free to go through those. That's a practical thing, if you feel that would help you. This is something I've kind of really learned over Christmas, which is partly why I said it at the beginning about I just chilled out at Christmas big time. Jesus took himself away, and it's quite interesting how many times he does that. He disappears. He goes, man, I'm dying with these crowds of people around me. I'm getting out of the way. And I don't think he felt guilty about going away. I think he was aware of the burden that was on him for the thing he had to do, and for the lost around him, the suffering that he saw, and the blindness in the people around him. But I think we need to be free to do the same. If you are in one of those positions where you go, this is just too much, then we need to be able to say, do you know what, I need this space, I need to go. There is someone I know amongst us who quite often disappears for a day and goes and hides in a monastery or somewhere like that. Disappears for a day or two, has a night away, and just spends that time with God, and sometimes just sleeps for the whole day. Not he tells anybody that. You know, just getting away, making that time to do it, it's important. It does a bit of a burden. If you're in a family, there's other people I have to manage without you for the day. But actually, when we need that space, we need to do it. And then speak words of encouragement to one another, to build one another up. It's so important, isn't it? We forget to do this so often. But just encouraging one another. Encouragement, encouragement. You can't have too much, unless it's insincere. But if it's genuine encouragement, then I don't think we can overdo it. But remember, this is not just for us. This is not just for one another. This is about going out and sharing this good news. This is the gospel that we have. We are acknowledging hard times happen. We're saying, but we have a way of walking through this. Sometimes it's amazing miracles that we can share. It's amazing, you know, explosion moments of stuff being fixed. And other times it's faithfulness, looking back and saying, oh, it's taken a long time, but I can be faithful. God has sustained me through this process. They both are ways of sharing the gospel with other people. Okay, so I want us to put it into practice for real. We've got about 10 minutes before we end, before the kids come back and finish from their stuff. And I've asked a few people beforehand. I said, this is what we're going to be talking on. Can you just be thinking prophetically? Is there stuff that you've got for people that you can bring over people? I've asked one or two other people who are very much scholars of the word to be ready to bring verses of encouragement over people as well, if they have anything like that. And I want us to encourage one another now. Now, I didn't deliberately list all the things that are happening within our fellowship, but as I look around, I'm kind of going, I know conversations I've had with people. You know the conversations you've had with me. I'm sure lots of other people have had conversations with other people. And it's easy at one level just to humanly go, oh, the heart is heavy, isn't it, when we know things aren't fixed and aren't solved and illness is still there and issues aren't dealt with fully. But I want us to ask God to say, who should we go and encourage? Who should we speak to? So Paul and the guys are going to come and play for us and just help us in the worship behind, and also so that we don't have to feel constrained to our seats, but we can get up, we can walk around, we can pray and encourage one another.